Good afternoon to you, and thanks for joining us here at the intersection of faith and culture. This is the Meeting House on Faith Radio. Always glad to have John Roseman visit us in our relationship section of the program for some parenting Q&A. And John, we were talking about some issues last month about responsibility, about balance, about activities, and of course, the parent's role as micromanager. Of course, John, you have a website called Parenting by the Book as you're attempting to impart scriptural principles into the hearts and minds of parents and viewing the parental role consistent with what the Bible has to say. And we were concluding our conversation last month, John, about the whole notion of the parent as micromanager. And, of course, this is not a biblical concept. And I wanted you to highlight for our listeners as we begin our conversation today some ways that parents do micromanage our children's schedules, our children's lives, their activities, and maybe give parents some action steps to getting out of that trap of becoming the micromanager of their child's lives.
Well, I think that there are three primary areas where we find parents micromanaging today. The first is with regards to their children's academic life. The second is with regard to their children's social life. And the third is with regard to their children's recreational lives. And let's take the issue of homework. And, Bob, you said that micromanagement is not a biblical concept, but I would maintain that it is. And I would maintain that it is with respect to a lot of what Scripture tells us we should be doing as parents. Take Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. When I ask parents, consistent with that verse of Scripture, describe the child, describe the adult you want your child to be when your child is 30 years old. One of the words that they all, or terms that they always use, is self-reliant.
Hmm.
Okay. So I had a parent recently in Atlanta tell me that actually it was a couple. They approached me after a speaking engagement and said, John, we've got a conflict over how much help to provide our child with homework. And it became readily apparent to me that the mother wanted to sit with the child every evening at the dinner table after the dishes were cleared away and help him with his homework and make sure he was getting everything right and correct all of his mistakes and so on and so forth and send him to school the next day with perfect papers. The father wanted the child to do his homework on his own for the most part and for the parents to keep a respectful distance and answer a reasonable number of questions and encourage the child to figure things out for himself. And I said, well, I want you to think about the child, the adult you want your child to be when your child is 30 years old, and I want you to think in terms of Proverbs 22:6, train up your child in a manner that furthers that vision that you have of your child when he's 30 years old. And that will answer the question as to how much help you should provide him with homework. If your goal is short term, in other words, in this situation, which all too many parents are subscribing to short term goals in their parenting these days, if your goal is to make sure your child makes 100 on this Friday spelling test or make sure that your child gets good grades on the next report card, short term goals, then you are going to be driven to sit down with him every evening and help him with homework. If your goal is long-term, to raise a self-responsible, self-reliant child who can approach challenge with a sense of confidence and not shy away from frustration when he encounters it in the solving of problems, in whatever context those problems may occur, then you are going to incorporate those goals into your parenting today. And that's going to mean that you don't participate to any great degree in homework. And the same thing, the same sort of formula, Bob, applies to a child's social life, a child's recreational life, as well as it does the child's academic life as pertains to homework.
So I see the parent's role from a biblical perspective when you talk about positive ways to micromanage. I see it more as a training or a teaching type of role that parents have rather than doing everything for the child. What are some positive ways of what we might call micromanagement that would be consistent with Scripture?
Well, I don't think that there's any positive outcome to micromanagement unless you're talking about an infant. You know, you have to micromanage an infant and a young toddler for the simple reason that at that age, children don't understand the consequences of their own behavior and cannot provide fend for themselves. So during the first 2 years of a child's life, which I call season one of parenting, you function as a micromanager, a servant to your child. But by the time your child is 3 years old, your role as a parent should have made the transition from that of servant to the role that is appropriate during what I call season two, which is from 3 to 13, which is the season of leadership and authority. And micromanagement is not appropriate in any context during that leadership season.
Well, John, something that I know that you comment on is the fact that parents many times make a mistake of accepting responsibility for a child's misbehavior. How's that done, and how can that be avoided?
Well, you know, one of the things I say at my talks is that 50 years ago, the child lay in the beds that he made, and today's parents lie in the beds the child makes. 50 years ago, the child fought his own battles, paddled his own canoe. Today, the parents fight the child's battles wherever they occur and paddle his canoe, regardless of what river or stream or lake it may be on. 50 years ago, the child stewed in his own juices, and today the parents stew in the child's juices. And what I meant by that latter statement is that today parenting has become extremely stressful, agonizing for many parents, emotionally exhausting. And I maintain that parents today are exhausted, emotionally and otherwise, quite often, because they are micromanaging, because they are lying in the child's beds, fighting the child's battles, paddling the child's canoe, and on and on and on it goes. The leadership of a child is no different, Bob, than the leadership of anyone in any leadership context. And leadership doesn't permit for micromanagement. Micromanagers are people who create a bad working environment that does not disciple properly the people that are working for them, and micromanagers are always exhausted.
Well, John Rosemond is joining us today, and when we come back, we're going to talk about some elements of the school setting and talk about how or if parents should become involved. So we're going to take a break and come back with John Rosemond here in a few minutes. Rosemond.com, parentingbythebook.com, the homes for John Rosemond on the World Wide Web. This is the Meeting House on Faith Radio. So glad to have you along with us here in the Meeting House. Thanks for stopping by and visiting with us again this month is John Rosemond, a noted author and columnist. He teaches seminars on parenting all over the country. He has a seminar online called Parenting by the Book. He has informational sessions that he offers in various locales. He has been through the Montgomery area on numerous occasions. He is a regular columnist for Montgomery Parents Magazine, which comes out once a month. And John, you have those two websites. One is Rosemond.com. The other is parentingbythebook.com. Compare and contrast the two.
Well, one is a general website for just the general public. That's rosemond.com. The other is my ministry, Parenting by the Book, the book being the Word of God, and Scripture. And that reflects my ministry to parents. And that's really where my heart is. Rosemond.com is just for the average parent who's seeking day-to-day parenting advice. But Parenting by the Book is for those parents who really do want, as you said earlier, to conform their parenting behavior properly to scriptural instruction. And one of the things that I try to bring out in Parenting by the Book, whether it's on the website or in my Parenting by the Book seminars, as I do them in churches around the country, is that God makes nothing complicated. If you look at the instructions that God gives to parents in Scripture, in His Word, you will find relief. You will find rest, as Christ promises us. Your parenting burdens will be taken off your shoulders because you will begin parenting in a way that is pleasing to God. And that way is a relaxed, casual way that produces the results you want to produce.
Well, John, I just thought of a scripture. Jesus said in the book of John that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And just a few minutes ago, you were talking about how parents are exhausted because they are essentially accepting the responsibility for their child's, either their child's misbehavior or some of the issues that that child might have. In fact, you talked earlier about the whole social arena where parents are guilty of maybe stepping in ways that they shouldn't with respect to these social type areas. And I was just jotting down maybe some things that children encounter at school, and this, of course, we're looking at either elementary, middle school, high school, whatever the case may be. But you know, perhaps a child is the victim of stealing. Maybe an object or something belonging to a child is stolen by another child, or our children are involved in name calling, or maybe even a physical conflict at school. Are there some general guidelines maybe you could offer parents as far as where the parent needs to step in any of these situations? Or are these what we might call teachable moments where the parent stays completely out, teaches the children the principles, and then expects those children to live out those principles in these areas of conflict?
If a child has been mistreated or is being mistreated by an adult or other children in a clear an objective way, and other people would say, yes, that is mistreatment, which is distinguished, by the way, Bob, from the child just simply not liking the way yep. he's being treated. I mean, a child can, for instance, not like the way he's being treated by a teacher, but the child's definition of a situation does not necessarily determine, nor should it, how parents respond to that, because children tend, as you know from being a parent, to overly dramatize any situation that they don't like, that they don't feel that their needs are getting met within. But if a child is truly being mistreated, and other people would agree, yes, this is mistreatment, this is clear mistreatment, and the child is, secondly, unable to properly protect himself, take care of himself within that context, then I think it's time for parents to step in. But those guidelines would mean that parents step in very, very conservatively. I'll give you a personal example. My daughter, who is now 33 years old, the mother of three charming, beautiful, gifted children. Of course, they're gifted, you know. When she was in high school, she was very involved in high school theater. And began coming home complaining to the effect that her drama teacher didn't like her, that he played favorites, and that he was giving her good grades and secondary roles because she wasn't one of the teacher's pets. And I stayed completely out of this. I said to Amy, you know, you're going to encounter this kind of treatment from people all of your life, in various contexts, in social areas, in employment areas, and you need to learn that life is not perfect, and you need to develop the emotional resilience to deal with this, and you won't develop that emotional resilience if I run in there and try and solve that problem. Well, her way of trying to solve the problem was to become disrespectful toward the teacher. And the teacher eventually called me and said, you know, your daughter is being very disrespectful and talks back to me in class and so on and so forth. And on that occasion, I said to him, look, I will support your authority. I'm glad you called. I want to know about this, and I didn't know about it up until that point. And I said, I'm glad you called. I want to know about this, and you can bet that I will have a serious talking to with my daughter this evening when she gets home. But I also want to pass along to you that I have reason to believe that you are your own worst enemy when it comes to your class. And one reason for that is that you are trying to be friends with certain of your students. And we had a wonderfully productive conversation from that point. And Amy didn't know about that conversation until she was 22 years old. And I finally told her about it, and I said, you know, I stayed completely out of that, Amy. I took the opportunity to pass along to your teacher what I thought were some words of wisdom. But in the final analysis, I told him that I was going to support his authority, that as far as I was concerned, whether he was making mistakes in the classroom or not, he was the teacher. And I was going to support his leadership in that classroom, even if he wasn't being a good leader.
Mm. So did he plead guilty as charged when you mentioned to him that perhaps he was trying to be friends with certain members of the class?
As I recall, the end of the conversation, he said, this has been very enlightening and very instructive. He thanked me, and at the next PTA meeting, he purposefully came up to me and thanked me for what I had said to him over the phone. You know, I didn't put it in a critical way. I tried to put it in a very helpful and constructive way. Today's parents, all too often, they hear from their children, my teacher doesn't like me.
Mm-hmm.
They race straight over to the school. They confront the teacher in an angry, accusatory, critical fashion. And in the final analysis, that sort of approach, it does not benefit child, and it certainly does not benefit the other person who needs to benefit in that situation, or who may need to, and that's the teacher.
Well, and John, you bring up a good point. The way that you handle that particular situation, you let the teacher know that you supported his authority. And I think that's important that parents do let the teachers know, even if they might have an issue with that teacher, to let them know that they do support that teacher. And I would imagine that the teachers in our audience would say, you know, we need to hear that periodically.
Yeah. You know, I could have gone over to the school and I could have confronted the teacher and I could have said, why is my daughter not getting lead roles? She's just as good as these others. I demand that she get a lead role. I'm going to the school board about you, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you may accomplish in that sort of an approach through intimidation certain short-term goals, but you are going to compromise whatever long-term goals you have for your child.
And with respect to conflicts with other students, I believe that you would say that you would encourage the parents to teach their children the principles, but if the child is not able to solve this conflict, then would you advocate the parent getting involved in some way, either speaking to the child or maybe that child's parents or even making the teacher aware of the situation?
Only if it's a clear case of bullying and your child is clearly and objectively unable to protect himself, take care of himself in the situation. Bob, I'll tell you another story. I got a phone call when my son was 14 years old and from another parent who said that the kids that my son was hanging around with, although they were from very well-to-do families in the community, were troublemakers. And he described some of the trouble that they had caused in the community that they lived in. And what he expected of me was that I would put the hammer down on the relationship between my son and these boys. And instead, my wife and I sat down with Eric, who is now 37 years old, and that evening, and we said, Eric, here's what we've heard about these boys, and we encourage you to spend as much time as you possibly can with them. And he looked at us with the strangest of expressions. And I said, now, let me tell you what the consequences of you spending as much time as you possibly can with these boys is going to be. I now have a conduit for information concerning these boys established, and the next time that I hear that these boys have created some problem in the community, they were known for acts of vandalism, if you are not at home when that problem occurs, I am going to assume. And as an adult, you are not entitled to constitutional rights when it comes to being adjudged innocent until proven guilty. I'm going to assume that if you're not home, you're with them, and that you are equally guilty, and your mother and I are going to hold you completely responsible for that problem financially. If there's an act of vandalism, you will have to pay, reimburse the people who were the victims 100%, even if the other boys' parents decide to kick in their share. So the people who were the victims will make a profit because you will pay 100%. And do you know, he looked at us and he said, I think I'm going to choose some new friends.
That's what I like about you, John. Set up the consequences and then encourage parents to enforce those.
Exactly. You know, I was saying to him, look, I am not going to micromanage your friendships, but by gosh, you will be held completely responsible for the social decisions that you make.
Well, John, thanks for spending some time with us today to answer various questions, and we trust that this has been productive for parents that are dealing with various challenges and issues. Roseman.com, ParentingByTheBook.com. Thanks for spending some time with us today here on Faith Radio in the Meeting House.
I enjoyed it, Bob. Thank you.